Right, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look down at verse 9 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, which reads, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And the title is this morning is Avoiding the Sin of Effeminacy. Avoiding the Sin of Effeminacy. I'd like to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear teachings you give us in your word, Lord. And on this subject that I'm going to preach on today, Lord, please help me to preach it in a way that's in the right way, Lord, that people here we'll just go away and think about this and apply it to their lives and really just take it to heart and take to heart what your word's saying here, Lord, as well, and see the difference between your word and what the world teaches. And Lord, fill me with your spirit, please. Fill the room with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before I get into the main part of this message, I want to explain this passage quickly as well. We're in the first epistle to the Corinthian church, where Paul has just told them to kick a fornicator out of the church in the previous chapter. This was a church with a lot of problems, okay? And he's been reproving them pretty much all the way through this letter. We studied the book of 1 Corinthians. It's the first book we went through as a church, you know, as a satellite church quite a few years back now. And we went through it, and just every chapter, he's just reproving them. This is a church that had a lot of problems, okay? And it continues this reproof of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" So God, through the Apostle Paul, he's reproving them for going to the law against each other. Okay, and just to make it clear, this isn't talking about serious crime. As we see, if you look at verse 5 to 7, he's not talking about, for example, you know, someone's killed someone. It's like, I can't believe you've gone to the law about this. You know, you should have just kicked them out or something like that. That's not, because what we can do as a church is limited. We don't have public executions or floggings or anything else. No, but it's talking about petty things here. And we see, because look at verse 5, it says, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." So it's judging a dispute of some kind. For example, and this is what it's talking about, I'm going to show you a couple more verses with that. You know, brother so-and-so does a job for someone else in the church and they don't then pay them for the job and there's a dispute. He's saying, well, we actually agreed this. He's saying we agreed that. Or, you know, it's that sort of thing. It's disputes, it's disagreements. Maybe someone's pranked someone's car outside the church, the equivalent, okay? Maybe they, I don't know, their horse kicked their horse. I don't know, okay? Something like that. Maybe they didn't have horses. Whatever, okay? It's that sort of thing. It's disagreements, disputes, which could be solved by the church. It could be judged by the church instead of going to the law and going, well, I'll take you to court over this, okay? And you could think of 100 different ways. And in a small church, it might be harder. As a church gets bigger and bigger as well, you can think of even more ways that this could apply. Okay. He said, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong?" Okay, so again, it's not talking about serious crime here. "Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" So it's talking, you know, that's something, you know, that's taken by deception or wrongfully. Okay, it's cheating someone out of something. Okay, and that happens, sadly. That happens in churches. It happens outside of churches. These things happen, okay? So that's the context. That's what he's talking about here. And he said in verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" So they're going to the courts, to the authorities of the unbelievers, to the world as opposed to the saints. Who are the saints? He's not talking about going to some, you know, Catholic pictures of some old people they've decided to say. He's talking about the saved. The saints are the saved. You know, the sanctified. He's talking about the saved. You're going to the unsaved, to their courts, instead of going to the saved for them to judge the situation. He said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you," yeah, they're the saints, right? Okay, it's not like Saint whoever. There wasn't like Saint Christopher or something sitting in the Corinthian church. He's talking about the whole lot of them, plural, you. "Do you not know that the saints should judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life. That's because in the millennial reign, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Okay, it's not that, oh, well, it's just great. We get 1,000 years, you know, of kind of enjoying watching things go on. No, you'll be ruling and reigning as well. If you're saved, you'll be ruling and reigning with Christ in that millennial reign. And yes, obviously, we're told to judge. Okay, in fact, here they're being told off for not judging, in case anyone's ever had their head turned by that judge not mantra of the world. No, here they're told off for not judging. Okay, he said, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So I believe he's saying that these non-spiritual disagreements could be judged by even the least respected there, I think is what he's saying there. He's kind of, it's like almost an ironic statement. It's just like, look, you know, even things which, you know, the things pertaining to this life ultimately could be judged by the least esteemed in the church, I think is what he's saying. He said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. So he's basically saying, surely one of you can judge these situations. Surely someone is able to judge these disagreements. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Basically, it's embarrassing. It's a shame. You can imagine that. It'd be embarrassing here, wouldn't it? If we had some disagreement here, some issue here, and then people are going to the local authorities and to the courts, they're like, oh, another problem down at Strong Tower Baptist Church where they're taking each other to court over some disagreement. Another one hasn't paid someone for a job they're meant to do or whatever else, you know? And you could think of many different situations. He said, now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So that would be better than shaming the name of Christ. It'd be better just to go, look, whatever, keep the money you've ripped off me, rather than going to court and shaming the name of Christ, shaming the church. He said, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So they're taking their petty differences to the law, to the unbelieving world, to the unrighteous. What makes them the righteous and what makes them the unrighteous and us the righteous? Well, turn to Romans 3, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 3. In God's eyes, there is one difference. Ultimately, it's just faith. That's the difference between the Corinthian church and the unbelieving world, is its faith. Romans 3, you've just turned to, hopefully, in verse 20. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law, okay, it's the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's how they're the just, that's how they're the righteous, because they have faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's about belief, isn't it? For there is no difference. Okay, there's no difference other than faith. That's the difference, okay? That's what makes us righteous in God's eyes and everyone else unrighteous. It's ultimately whether or not you've got faith in Jesus Christ, having paid for your sins or not. Four. Okay, he said, for there is no difference, for, in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, we all come short. Being justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a great passage of scripture that is, isn't it? But ultimately, look, if you've put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified as opposed to the unjust. Okay, that's the difference. You're righteous as opposed to the unrighteous. And Paul then goes on to remind them that they're going to the unrighteous, and which all of us were to at some point, okay? And basically, the unrighteous aren't going to heaven. This is what he's reminding them. You're going to those unrighteous, and those unrighteous are not saved. They're not in the, they will never be in the kingdom of God until they put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he reminds them now. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves in mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Because they're all sinners of some kind as we are, yet we have now had Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed unto us. Okay? He said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. He didn't say were washed, he said ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God, not were washed, okay? So now you're all sinless, holy, upstanding people, you are washed, okay? You are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified because it's eternal. It's an eternal washing, it's eternal sanctification, it's an eternal justification by that faith that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They're justified through the name of Jesus, sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. That's basically what it's saying. But what Paul has reminded them is that some of them were also on this list in verses 9 to 10. Some of them were on this list. Now, whether or not the whole list applies to all of them or not, different people have different ideas with that. Basically, some were on this list until salvation resulted in God now looking down and seeing Jesus Christ's righteousness swapped with our unrighteousness. What it doesn't mean, okay, is that everyone who gets saved suddenly automatically gives up these sins. That's not what it means. Just because you're saved, you haven't suddenly given... You didn't, the second you got saved, suddenly any sin you did just was given up. Okay, that's just complete nonsense, isn't it? Okay, and people that try and go, oh, well, you will give up. So, well, which sins? Which sins are people going to give up then? So which sins are automatically going to follow salvation? Anyone give me a list of those sins? Because every single person here is a sinner. Now, I'm not trying to downplay sin. Sin's serious. We should try not to sin. We should do our best not to sin, but we're all sinners. So Paul's just listed many of these sins in the previous chapter, by the way, as sins to kick believers out for as well, okay, just by the way. So these sins we're just looking through, he's already listed the chapter before and said in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, that's someone who's saved, or at least is saying they're saved, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner with such one known not to eat, he's saying kick them out of the church. He's not saying they're unsaved. He's just saying kick them out of the church. So, of course, it's possible that they could still be committing these sins and be a fornicator and be an idolater and be an adulterer, etc. That's possible, isn't it? That happens. Okay? What, you think that a believer can't commit adultery, a believer can't fornicate, a believer can't end up making an idol of something in their lives? Of course. Of course. Well, after those particular sins in verse 9, Paul mentions these two back in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He said, nor effeminate, he said, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. So let's try and define these sins, okay? They're clearly separate things, aren't they? Hence the comma and the nor in between. Look at it. No, you're not the unrighteous, you're not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, separate things, nor adulterers, separate things. We've gone through that at length before, the difference between fornicating and idolatry. And adultery. Adultery is when it's with a married person involved. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, I say that because a lot of the modern versions like to turn these two separate things into one. I don't know if anyone's ever seen this stuff or heard of this stuff before. For example, the New International Perversion, okay, says, or the non-inspired version, says, or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You can't even read it properly. It's hard to read, isn't it? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. Apparently, that's both effeminate and abuse of themselves in mankind. The ESV, the English Standard Perversion, says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, the New King James Bible, the New King James Perversion, says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Anyone want to explain to me the difference? Apparently there's a difference, okay? Okay, so could all of those versions, or like I called them, perversions, be the inspired, preserved words of God? Could they all be the words of God that God said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? They can't be, can they? Okay, so one of them at least is wrong, if not all of them are wrong, and I'm going to give you a clue, they're all wrong, okay? Because we have the King James Bible, which we've had for over 400 years now. And it leaves you wondering, okay, just like the first words of the devil in Genesis 3, verse 1, yea, hath God said? You look at that, you look at all those different so-called versions of the Bible and go, well, which one is it? What exactly is he saying here? Yea, hath God said? And that's exactly what the devil wants you thinking. No, what it does do as well is it leaves you thinking that sodomites can get saved. That's what it leaves you thinking as well. With all three of them, by the way, all three of those perversions identically continuing within verse 11, all three say exactly this. But you were washed, by the way. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Maybe leaving some thinking that they can lose that salvation too. But hey ho, that's false versions of the Bible for you. However, the King James translators, okay, who use the word sodomite and sodomites on five other occasions, chose not to use it here. So it's not that they just didn't know the word, they chose not to use it in here, nor in 1 Timothy chapter 1, with the same word being translated, where they translated this Greek word as them that defile themselves with mankind. Why not? Because it's not referring to sodomites. Romans 1 teaches that sodomy is a symptom of being given over to a reprobate mind. So this isn't talking about sodomy, and along with, by the way, being a hater of God. He's not saying such for some of you. In Judges 19:22, the sodomites are described as certain sons of Belial. That's sons of Satan. That's children of the devil. So here in 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it says, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves in mankind." We can only assume, therefore, that what this is, perhaps someone that's done things for money. Or that has maybe experimented when drunk or high on drugs in that area. Or maybe it's not along those lines at all. Maybe it's women that have just done crazy things or whatever. We don't know, do we? What we know is that it's not talking about sodomy, or they would have just been called sodomites. Basically, people do some crazy stuff. But if they're not burning in some vile affections, or they're not a false prophet, or they're not calling Jesus a devil, or purposely corrupting the word of God, they still have ability to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Basically, that's what it's saying. So if they're not, they're not burning in their lust for some vile affection, such as someone of the same gender, etc., well, then they can still get saved, basically. Okay? And that includes people that are guilty of the sin of effeminacy, which is separate. Now, often they do go together, but not always. There are some vile sodomites out there that you would never know is a sodomite. There are vile sodomites out there that appear to be pretty manly, for example. Okay? And effeminacy is a separate sin. It often goes hand in hand, but not always. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." So now that we've hopefully cleared that up, let's look at what it means to be effeminate. This is the only use of the word in our King James Bible, okay? But it's a pretty commonly understood word, I think, for most. Webster's 1828 says of effeminate that it's from the Latin effeminatus or ephorimina, to grow or make womanish, from foramina, a woman, see woman, having the qualities of the female sex, soft or delicate to an unmanly degree, tender, womanish, voluptuous. The Oxford Dictionary says it's of a man or boy looking, behaving, or sounding like a woman or a girl. The Cambridge says an effeminate man behaves or looks similar to a woman. For example, he's got a very effeminate manner or voice. So basically, it's men or boys looking, behaving, sounding like a woman or a girl. Okay? That's what it is. And according to here in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it's a sin. It's a sin that, like all sin, keeps the unsaved from eternal life. It's a sin. You're sinning against God if you're effeminate. Yeah? Pretty clear. And therefore, because it's a sin, it results in eternal death in hell. It's a sin. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves in mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And like all common sins, okay, this is a common sin, or at least a sin that people are capable of doing without having been given over to a reprobate mind, it's a sin that God's people can and will do, and could therefore result in chastisement if you're saved. Hindered prayer, negative influence on others around you, and unhappiness and unfulfillment for the believer. Like all sin, yeah? And let me tell you something, okay? It's such a problem right now in our society that every single one of us here will have been affected by it. Every single one of us here, because it is everywhere. Effeminate men are everywhere, okay? And I'm not just talking about sodomites. Just effeminate, straight men everywhere, in the media, in the public eye, around you, you're in contact with them all the time. Sadly, to some degree, you'll have been raised by men who have been at least to some degree are guilty of certain aspects of this sin. Effeminacy is everywhere. It really is. Now, something that made me think about it was, and I only decided to preach a sermon. I took my son to football yesterday. And you might be thinking, that's a bit effeminate, isn't it? Well, it does seem like that. But this is kind of kids' football, right? So at least, you know, there's not all the kind of the guys, you know, the professional effeminate footballers around. But I took him to the football, and I'm watching him play football. And I don't know if you've ever been to kids' football in this country. It's pretty crazy. All the dads think that they're training the next, you know, Maradona or something. I don't know. But anyway, so they're all on the touchline. And I was hearing these dads calling out to their poor little 5-year-olds and 4-year-olds and maybe up to 6-year-olds, calling out instructions and telling them to do stuff. And a few times I was looking around thinking, was that a man or was that a woman? I couldn't, because, and it might be part of this might be being in Essex. I don't know. But I've noticed a lot of this sort of like, come on, little Johnny. Yeah, oh, Johnny, go get the ball. And you're like, what is that? And it's this very soft sort of twang, isn't it? Which seems to be getting more and more popular, doesn't it? And these people are just very softly spoken. And I couldn't tell. And in the same way, the women are becoming more masculine. So you're just kind of like, what was that? You know, and they're like, come here, little man, come here. And you're like, what? And it was confusing me. And I thought, this is a problem, isn't it? And it's a problem that maybe I haven't preached a whole sermon on before, so I thought I would today. Because like I said, if it's a problem in the world, it's going to be a problem in the church house as well. Now, before you ladies switch off, okay, in case any of the ladies here either switch off or maybe like belting up and looking forward to the ride and thinking this is going to be a good one today. We're not really going to have to worry too much today. Okay, obviously you could reverse a lot of this sermon as well. Okay, just bear that in mind, okay, because in the same way, if effeminacy is a sin, so is being a masculine female, okay, and I think that's pretty clear in the Word of God anyway, but also mums, future mums, you could even say sisters, okay, you should be paying attention today to help the boys in this church and the future boys in this church, and even, look, you could say wives, you know, their husbands in this church to avoid this sin. Okay, because everyone needs some support with this and help avoiding this sin. I'm not saying that people in this church are just kind of a slight change away from mincing around like some sort of blatant sodomite, but effeminacy is in many areas of life, okay? So wives, for example, you need to make sure that you're not being sucked into this unisex, transgender, criticising men for not being effeminate enough nonsense. Yeah, which is everywhere, isn't it? You know, I just can't believe, you know, that my man doesn't cry when he sees baby animals, you know. Well, good, yeah. Thank God that you've got a man that doesn't cry when he sees kittens playing or something, you know. Or maybe I've got a man that doesn't panic when the kids are sick. Well, thank God. Thank God you've got a man that doesn't go into panic mode like many mums might do because they care and because they've got that, you know, that extra caring nursing side. Well, thank God you've got a man that doesn't do that, right? A man that's maybe you've got a man that's not spending a fortune on designer labels. Thank God. You know, thank God, because it could be a lot different, right? You could have a guy that spends his life window shopping or something, you know? Okay, God forbid, right? Because God made us different and he expects to see that difference. God expects to see a difference between men and women, okay? In Mark 10:6, Jesus Christ said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female, okay? He didn't make some sort of mishmash and merging together. The female was made to complement the male. You could say she was made to help him be more manly, okay? She was made to help him be more manly, to be able to take some of that feminine stuff off his hands, you know? Effeminacy is a sin, okay? So naturally, we want to avoid it. And before we get into some obvious areas, okay, I want to just dispel a common false belief in case anyone's been pulled into this a bit. Okay, being effeminate doesn't make you more holy. Yeah? Being effeminate as a man does not make you more holy. And I say that, you say, why are you saying that twice? Because there are people all over the world that think that if you're holy, you're going to be effeminate. And if you're not effeminate, you're somehow not holy. Okay? These softly spoken, effeminately dressed, scared of their own shadow, so-called men of God are a disgrace. Yeah. They're an absolute disgrace, all right? Turn to chapter 16 where you are here. God told Job twice to gird up his loins like a man. Okay, in Job 38:3, he didn't say to dress like his wife. In Job 38:3, he said, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. He basically said, Job, pull up your trousers like a man. Okay, the dying David didn't tell his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2:2 to be more sensitive. He said, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. That's what he told his son Solomon. The apostle Paul didn't tell the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 to avoid all confrontation. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That's what he told the young preacher Timothy. God didn't tell Isaiah in Isaiah 58:1 to whisper in soft tones like a mouse, to pretend that he's somehow more sort of, you know, more meek and mild and everything else. He said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Okay, that's what he told men of God time and time again. And in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul didn't tell the whole lot of them, to embrace their feminine side. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's what he told the church to do. He said, stand steady. He said, give an account of yourselves like men should do. He said, be strong. Now turn to Matthew 5. So if you read through the Bible, okay, the effeminate man of God doesn't exist. Okay, it's a nonsense. It's a lie. Okay, it's a fake. There's no such thing. So imagine reading through the Bible and then trying to promote your sinful effeminacy onto others. That's wicked, isn't it? And that's people behind pulpits across this country. That's sadly people on either side of the pulpit around this country. People in and out of churches trying to promote effeminacy as somehow some sort of holiness. Well, Matthew 5:19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if people saved are doing that, they're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. They're teaching people to basically sin like them. And like I said, it goes on both sides of the pulpit, upside down and inside out, holier than thou's, trying to promote their effeminacy onto others. And that's everywhere, isn't it, in so-called Christianity. Now, men of God should be humble. They should love people, but they should be men of God. Men of God. Every single man here should be a man of God, not something in between, okay? So I want to look at a few areas where we can make sure that we're avoiding the sin of effeminacy. Now, there are probably thousands of areas, but these are some that just came to mind while I wrote the notes for this sermon. Turn to Titus chapter 2 for point number one. So we're going to look at point number one, avoid the sin of effeminacy. And point number one, by being doctrinally strong like a man. Avoid the sin of effeminacy by being doctrinally strong like a man. In Titus 2, and we're going to look from verse 6, Paul is telling the pastor Titus to encourage this in the young men. He said in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So listen, young men, okay? If you want to be the man in your future marriages, you want to lead a wife, you better be strong in the word. You better be strong in doctrine, strong in the word of God. How? How do you become strong in it? Well, by both hearing it, that's reading the word of God, hearing it preached in church, being around the word of God, having it, being immersed in it. And also by doing it, though, as well. By being hearers and doers of the word, that's how you become doctrinally strong. Because ultimately, look, many people say the same here, is that you become so much stronger in the doctrines of the Bible and understand them really applied when you really start to understand real church life, don't you? We've said it many times, the difference between before and being in and out of the odd bad church, doing a bit of soul winning here and there, than being free to thrive in a proper church, soul winning everything else. You're like, wow, you're just living the Bible. I understand this, doctor. I understand this. Now, I understand these rules. I understand why he wants us to do this and not do that, etc. You just start to understand it more. You live it, you do it, you feel it, and you get strong in it, don't you? Don't be led captive like those silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Be those strong men of God that stand fast in the faith, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 16. Okay, and you do that by knowing the word, by living the word, by doing the word, being strong in the word. If you're new to it and you're thinking, well, where do I even start? Read your Bible. Read it, read it, read it. Get some discipline in your life. Get some manly discipline and read your Bible every day, men. Read your Bible every single day. Read it in the morning, read it in the evening. Get some strength in the word of God. Get into church and you start to man up a bit. I'm talking to a load of people in church. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Avoid the sin of effeminacy, number one, by being doctrinally sound like a man. Number two, by dressing like a man. Number two, by dressing like a man. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, we're told by God through Moses, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And the obvious thing would be skirts and dresses, obviously. We had a little chat last night, I think it was Friday night, sorry, about kilts and, you know, how kind of they just changed over the years from basically a blanket into a miniskirt. And they're wicked, ultimately. Okay, God doesn't want men dressing in skirts, dressing like he doesn't want women dressing in trousers and everything else. But most men here wouldn't walk down the road, I would assume, in a pair of leggings. Would you? I hope not. I'm assuming most men here wouldn't walk down, oh, well, it's all right because I'm doing exercise, so I've just got on my skin-tight leggings. And what you'd probably do, if you did for some reason think I want to wear a pair of leggings, you'd probably hopefully wear something long enough to go over the top, but then you'd start to look like you're wearing a dress or a skirt, okay? No one wants to see you in your leggings. Well, if you wouldn't walk down the road in a pair of leggings, how about skin-tight trousers or shorts? Is that manly? That ain't manly. That's not, it's effeminate. It's effeminate wearing skinny things that you've got to somehow stretch on and everything. It's effeminate. Okay, it's queer. People didn't do that in the old days. It's only now because we're having all this filth just pushing us left, right and centre. People think it's okay to dress like that. Skin-tight shorts. You walk down the road in a pair of little short shorts. You're going to have weird men pulling over and trying to talk to you. But people do this stuff. But here's another one. How about skin-tight tops to show off your bodies? It's effeminate. We're not women, okay? Not, and look, women shouldn't be dressing like that. But it's an effeminate thing to do, to be trying to show off every curve of your body. You know, or you walk down the road looking in every shop window to see. Like, it's effeminate. It's effeminate. Men shouldn't be dressing like that. People need to get right on these things. Skin tight this and tight little tops that and everything else. We're going to be talking about that more in a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Avoid the sin of effeminacy by being doctrinally strong like a man, by dressing like a man. And number three, by cutting your hair like a man. Cut your hair like a man. 1 Corinthians 11 says in verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you? Because what's it talking about the uncovered here? Does it mean, oh, she better have a beret on? She better have a woolly hat on? She better have a veil on? No, it's talking about long hair. It says, does not even nature itself teach that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. How long is long? Well, if you're having to ask, it sounds effeminate to me. That's what I think. If you're having to ask, is this a bit long or not? My little bits here and my little bits there and my little flicky bits there. It sounds effeminate. Cut it off. Why? Why do you want to test it? Why do you want to push the boundaries? Well, God said, you know, that's not long. Long would be down to my bum, mate. Well, sounds like you're just trying to push it. Sounds like you can't just look at it and go, okay, well, I want to wear on the side of caution here. Yeah, I want to wear on the side of caution and cut my hair like a man. And by the way, on that, if you're spending hours styling your hair, men, it's effeminate. Man up. If you're spending hours in the mirror trying to do all this, going to the barbers and going, I like this little style. It looks so perfect to quiff it over this way and do this and a little bit going that way. Man up, it's effeminate. Sort yourselves out. Turn to Where are we at? Turn to Ezekiel 16. Avoid the sin of effeminacy. Number one, by being doctrinally strong like a man. Number two, by dressing like a man. Number three, by cutting your hair like a man. Number four, by decorating yourself like a man. Like a man. In Ezekiel 16, God through Ezekiel is referring to Jerusalem as a woman. Okay, so he's giving this picture of Jerusalem as a woman here. And he says in verse 10, I clothe thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. Now, what's broidered work? Okay, broidery or embroidery is ornamental needlework wrought upon cloth. But aside from the cloth, okay, let me tell you how most ornamental needlework is done nowadays. Straight into the skin. That's how ornamental needlework is done nowadays. That's how broidered work is done nowadays. Straight into people's skin. Now, just to make it clear, okay, if you've had tattoos in your past, you know, so be it. I don't hate you, whatever. You know, you've done that. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things in the past. I'm preaching to a room of majority saved people here. And I'm preaching the word of God to you here now, okay? And I'm going to preach something that I believe with this as well. And you can make your mind up with that. Let's be honest about it, okay? Now, aside from Leviticus 19:28, which says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. So aside from that verse, which some will go, oh, well, as long as it's not for the dead or something, right? Well, firstly, that was the cuttings, by the way. He just said, nor print any marks upon you. But whatever, okay? Secondly, it's usually to impress the dead, let's be honest, because you're not impressing the living with that stuff. Okay, that's ultimately what you're doing. You're trying to just, you know, you're trying to impress the dead world out there, right? But aside from that, let's be honest, it's really just pretty little effeminate decorations. That's really what it is. It's pretty little patterns, pretty little pictures, pretty little colours, pretty little designs, pretty little artwork. It's queer. It's effeminate. Seriously, it's effeminate. Why do you need little pretty pictures drawn all over you? It's effeminate. I don't care. Oh, they were such tough men in the old days. No, they're not. They're effeminate. It's not, but it's so painful. No, it's not. That's why everyone gets tattoos. That's why everyone in the world gets tattoos. Because it's not really that painful. It's just an annoying pain that they get. They sit there and then they think they're so tough about it. They've just drawn a load of pretty pictures all over themselves. I mean, half of them are ridiculous. Okay, it's just ridiculous, right? But it's not just the pretty pictures, okay? And I think it's effeminate little decorations, okay? But it's not just that. He said in verse 11, I deck thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. How about avoid the sin of effeminacy by getting rid of all that tinkling jewellery as well? Okay, tinkling jewellery, which is what the woman here is dressed up in, right? Cute little sparkling piece of jewellery that's for women to look pretty with. That's what jewellery's about. It's to beautify, to look pretty, to get attention onto the face and onto here. And it's like, men, you don't need that stuff. Yeah, wear a wedding ring, right? But you need a little chain here and outside your and a little, you know, some bracelet here, maybe a little toe ring. Get rid of that stuff. Cute little sparkling pieces of jewellery, right? By the way, most of those gangster rappers with their stupid earrings and their big gold chains over their T-shirts, their bracelets and everything else, they're filthy sodomites. I don't know if you people have noticed that. They're a bunch of queers. Anyone seen that absolute sodomite? What's his name? Snoop Dogg walking around. If he's not a sod, he's a particularly effeminate man. How's anyone looking up to people like this? They're a complete joke with all their jewellery everywhere. They look like queers. But it's been pushed on people so much that they think they somehow look manly walking around with all this tinkly, sparkly stuff. Because that's what it is. And the earrings, I mean, don't get me started on the earrings. And look, let me tell you, boys in this church, yeah, you grow up and you start thinking about getting earrings. Dads, just rip them out. Rip them out, they won't go back in again. Rip them out. I mean, what on earth, right? Earrings like some sort of queer. There's nothing manly about that stuff. It's effeminate. And God wants to see a clear difference. And now, isn't it more important than ever? Isn't it? You might go, oh, well, I don't know, you know, because, you know, tattoos, some of them look pretty cool. It's like, just don't decorate and try and beautify yourself and everything else. Just act like a man. He said there in verse 13, he said, thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of linen and silk and broidered work. In verse 10, he said, he shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. How about avoid the sin of effeminacy by buying normal clothes that you can afford? Like normal clothes that aren't, you know, pushing your budget for the week, month, year, or whatever else. That you're not getting into debt over or whatever else. And look, if you've got a lot of money and you want some softer clothes or something that might last a bit longer, look, so be it, right? But a lot of people, they can't really afford it. A lot of people are putting the money into the clothes to look a certain way. And really, let's be honest, it's women and effeminate men that crave the designer fabrics. The soft raiment, the rare clothing and everything else, that's effeminate. What do men need all that stuff for? How good is that stuff when you're cutting logs in the garden, men? Really? How good is that stuff, yeah? When you're in a rush filling your van up with diesel, because men have vans with diesel, right? How good is all that stuff? When you're spilling diesel on you, how good is all that stuff when you're filling your van up with diesel in a rush because you're rushing home for your steak dinner to get it all over your front and you, oh, but as long as my clothing is just so soft, it feels so nice on my skin and it looks so expensive, I look so classy. You look like a queer. Sort yourself out. You look like a fag. It's true. It's true. I can't stand that stuff. All these guys, all these the latest designer and the latest cut because they just come out in Vogue magazine. I say, it's like you just look like a queer. Which leads on to the next point. Avoid the sin of effeminacy. Number one, by being doctrinally strong like a man. Number two, by dressing like a man. Number three, by cutting your hair like a man. Number four, by decorating yourself like a man. Number five, by eating like a man. Yeah, avoid the sin of effeminacy by eating like a man. Okay, in Ezekiel 10:13, he said, thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Remember, this is a woman. He's decorating. And thou was exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Yeah, that hypothetical woman, okay, she did well on the fine flour, the honey and oil. But if you're a man, you need some meat. If you're a man, you need some meat, okay? Turn to Romans 14. Yeah, of course, eat a balanced diet, be healthy, okay? But a healthy man needs a healthy amount of meat. They do. That's the truth. They need a healthy amount of meat. Okay, you have more muscle than women. You're built differently. You need some muscle mass. You need some muscle, you know, you need some meat, some protein for that. Romans 14 and verse 1 says, Romans 14, 1, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And by the way, we're not talking about the herb garden here. Okay, this is just vegetables. Don't be weak, okay? And this applies both spiritually and physically, okay? Don't be weak. You don't need to be weak, okay? Cut that soy out, men. Get rid of that soy. It's just going to feminize you. Get rid of the soy, cut the veganism out and read your Bible and see point one, be doctrinally strong and not pulled into all this veganism nonsense where the Bible is clear that's long gone, okay? Any of that, even if it was in the first place. And that's not even clear. But what we do know clearly is that all animals are given to us for meat. And in the New Testament, it's all sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Get some meat down you, or what will happen is you'll end up wasting away like a lettuce leaf. Really, we're men. We need meat, okay? Turn to Lamentations 3 with that in mind. Avoid the sin of effeminacy, number one, by being doctrinally strong like a man. Number two, by dressing like a man. Number three, by cutting your hair like a man. Number four, by decorating yourself like a man. Number five, by eating like a man. And number six, by being physically strong like a man. Now, I said physically strong. I didn't say physical specimen. I didn't say you've got to spend all your time trying to like work out how to look or be as strong as you possibly can, but just able to do some graft, right? Able to carry some shopping for your wife, you know, so you don't have to ask her to carry the heavy bags. Able to push start that diesel van, yeah? Able to get that thing going. How'd you get some man strength? Well, Lamentations 3 and verse 27 says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's by physically working from young. Okay, kids here, boys here, young boys growing up need to learn to graft from young. They need to learn to do some stuff, lifting, carrying, digging. Like the manly jobs, the manly tasks. Now, you could add sports. You could add some ability to defend yourself, your family. That's important stuff, isn't it? Yeah. In one way or another, you might be like, look, I'm no good at throwing a punch, but I tell you what, I know how to use a bat. Yeah, or whatever. But something, you know, something, just some things which a man's expected to do. Some ability to shake another man's hand without them wondering if they've just caught a flying fish. Seriously, yeah? Without them just going, what was that I just held on to? I mean, it never ceases to amaze me. You go shake someone's hand, they just go like this. I think they think they're like sort of Lord, you know, whatever, and you're going to kiss it next or something. No, it's like just put your... You know, you don't have to squeeze someone's hand off because that's a bit weird as well. That's like getting beyond like now. It's like you're overcompensating, yeah? It's like, I just want to shake your hand. Are we having a fight? But like just a normal handshake, you know? Handshake with just a normal hand, right? But there is a difference between some normal man strength and acting like a male model. Okay, so these are just normal things. Now you don't have to spend hours and years with that. Turn to Isaiah 3. Avoid the sin of effeminacy by, number one, by being doctrinally strong like a man. Number two, by dressing like a man. Number three, by cutting your hair like a man. Number four, by decorating yourself like a man. Number five, by eating like a man. Number six, by being physically strong like a man. And number seven, by walking around like a man. Okay, walking around like a man. In Isaiah 3:16, God's describing the women of Jerusalem. He says, moreover, it says in Isaiah 3:16, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. He's described these haughty women walking around with their noses in the air, with wandering eyes. Okay, it's basically they're like lusting after others. They're mincing. Okay, they're showing off their bodies by the way they walk. Okay, and trying to get attention with their noisy feet, with their little jingle jangle stuff. They want attention. They want people to look at them. And doesn't that sound like your average bodybuilding mirror obsessed Dairy Lee slice out there? And you go, what's a Dairy Lee slice? I'll tell you what a Dairy Lee slice is. It's most of these men you see that look like this. But if you turn them sideways, they can hide behind a lamppost because they're like this. Because they've spent all this time trying to look good in the mirror, but they don't actually have real strength. It's just all a fake thing. It's queer. Okay, it's queer. Mincing around in their tight tops trying to get attention. It's the equivalent to the jingle jangle. Walking down the road with the chest up and all that. It's just, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's effeminate. You don't have to be like that. It's effeminate at the base level. How much worse is it when you get into the competition side of these guys? I mean, these guys, people and gyms are a busy, popular place a lot of time. People look at these guys like they're some sort of heroes, like they're some sort of epitome of manliness when they're getting up on stage. When we stayed in the US, we stayed in a hotel, and then what happened is they had a day where suddenly they all turned up, didn't they? They had like a bodybuilding competition in there. Like, no. They've got no qualms. They're walking around in next to nothing, fake tan, shaved to everything. And they're getting up on stage. Unfortunately, we didn't have to see that. They had a private room for that. And they're getting up in Speedos, Y-fronts, whatever you want to call them. Getting up on stage and going, that's not manly. That's effeminate. It's massively effeminate. But even trying to be slightly like that is effeminate. Now, look, don't get me wrong. You know, if you want to get strong, you want to lift some weights, you want to do some sport, whatever, right? But, like, when you get to the point where the mirror is your favourite bit of equipment in the gym, okay, and there's a lot of people like that, okay, where the mirror is where they spend most of their time, where all they're thinking about and trying to be is, like, how can I look this sort of way? That's effeminate. It's effeminate. They're mincing around. Men trying to get attention, walking down the street, driving down the road. Hey, look at me. Hey, look at me, I'm available. That's effeminate as hell, yeah. Men shouldn't behave like that. They're basically behaving like a harlot. That's what they're behaving like, a harlot. Turn to Proverbs 5 for the last one. Avoid the sin of effeminacy, number one, by being doctrinally strong like a man, number two, by dressing like a man, number three, by cutting your hair like a man, number four, by decorating yourself like a man, number five, by eating like a man, number six, by being physically strong like a man, number seven, by walking around like a man, and number eight, by talking like a man. By talking like a man. There's a way that men are supposed to talk, okay? No, it doesn't have to be deep-voiced, okay? Not everyone has a deep voice. It doesn't have to be especially loud. It doesn't have to be coarse. But it's straight. It's straight to the point. It's without the guile. It's without the smooth seductiveness. It doesn't need to be perfectly orated. And it should be without flattery, okay? It shouldn't be like the strange woman. So if you're a guy and you're just spending your time trying to, like, with guile and manipulate and sneak around and, you know, say it this way or that and flatter and everything else, that's effeminate. You should be straight to the point. Something that you generally notice, the difference between men and women, is that men are usually a bit straighter to the point, aren't they? No offence, women, just that's the way it is. We generally say what we think a bit quicker. We say what we mean. We say what we feel. You know, it's not a sort of, you know, we can guess what you actually meant by that type thing. No, sorry, women, but it can be a bit like that sometimes, right? That's just the way we're different, right? Okay? Well, in Proverbs 5 and verse 3, Proverbs 5, 3, it says, for the lips of a strange woman, and now this isn't talking about the average woman, this is a strange woman, this is basically like a harlot, a whore. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. So if you're trying to manipulate and coerce me as a man like that, it's effeminate, okay? Look at chapter 6 and verse 23. Chapter 6 and verse 23 in Proverbs. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So again, the strange woman, she's got flattery. She's got, it's a flattery of the tongue. And then look at Proverbs 7 and verse 5. Verse 4, in fact. Look at Proverbs 7, 4. It says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman. So this is a goal of wisdom, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So constantly we're seeing this flattery, this not straight talking. And then verse 21 in Proverbs 7 says, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. So basically, don't be effeminate and try to coerce and deceive and sweet talk and, you know, try and get what you can by saying this to this person, that. Just be straight talking. Be straight down the line. Otherwise, it's effeminate. Avoid the sin of effeminacy by talking like a man. Yeah, talk like a man. Now, that was 8 points, okay? 8 points there. We had by being doctrinally strong like a man, by dressing like a man, by cutting your hair like a man, by decorating yourself like a man, by eating like a man, by being physically strong like a man, by walking around like a man, and by talking like a man. And you could, this could be 50, 100 long, okay? And some of that's going to tread on toes. I don't really care, okay? Because ultimately, look, what should we be trying to do? We should just be trying to show the differences between men and women. Now, not by faking, not by acting, not by being someone, you know, being someone you're not, but not by being pulled into trying to just, or at least a lot of it's fleshly stuff, isn't it? And just being more like an effeminate little sissy. And God doesn't want us to be like that. Okay, no, you don't have to be the biggest guy, the strongest guy, the toughest guy, whatever else. Just act like a man, though. Act like a man. You know, get some strong doctrine like a man. Like, learn your, you know, you should be a leader. You're a man here, you should be leading. Even if you're just leading yourself. Yeah, you should know the Bible. You should know how to, you should know where to go and how to do. And if you don't, then you need to get, you need to, like, put some time and effort into that. Put more effort into that than on the man bun or on the biceps or something else. Put time and effort into, right, let's make sure my doctrine's strong. Now, that's up here, right? By dressing like a man, you know, just avoid all that queer stuff. But if it's a bit, well, I'm not really sure, this is a little bit tight, this is a little bit, you know, I can barely get my legs into it. It's a little bit frilly. It's a bit of a suspect colour, because I've noticed that other men don't kind of wear these pretty effeminate little colours. Maybe a good idea is don't wear it. If I walked in and you go, well, you know, well, that skirts the dresses, I think, Pastor Taylor. And I walked in here and my shirt just had all these pretty little pink flowers on it. It's effeminate. What, like, and you go, oh, well, you just care what people think. No, I care what God thinks, though. I should care what God thinks. And I should care because I don't want to influence others to go, well, Pastor Tavener wears pretty little pink flowers all the time. I'm going to do the same. And God's looking down going, I want to see a difference between men and women. By cutting your hair like a man. Yeah, and again, like I say, you know, you don't have to have a skinhead. Yeah, right, like, I'm going to show Pastor Tavener next week. Everyone comes in with a bald head. But you don't have to push the boundaries the other way either, right? It's just like, just why do you need to have like it somewhere in between? Just cut your hair. But by decorating yourself like a man, and like I said, that can apply to jewellery, can apply to, for me, tattoos as well. That can apply to how you dress and everything else. Just like, really, what's your goal? Is it, hey, look at me? Is it, look how pretty my little new decoration is? My new little jingly jangly is? You know, look how cute I look in this. Or is it just, you know, what's functional? Look, have some self-respect as well. You can go too far, can't you? You know, where sometimes it's like people are like just walking around with like food stains all over them and, you know, and things falling apart. And it's like, you know, if you can afford to have some clothing that's not falling apart, then maybe it's a good idea too, you know? There is some function, you know, function to clothing, but you don't have to try and wear the latest queer fashion by eating like a man. And like I said, with that, you know, because some of this stuff is, it does promote estrogen promoting stuff as well. And look, and you just, if you're going to be working, you're going to be grafted, you're going to be able to dig in your garden, you're going to be able to lift and carry, you're going to be able to help do things which require a bit of, well, you need to eat for that, don't you? Not be the one sitting there going, oh, I'll just have a salad, please. Oh, I couldn't have anything else because, oh, I'll just have the watermelon today. It's like, just, you know, eat like a man. Serious. By being physically strong like a man. And again, you don't have to lift weights. You don't have, just be active. Right? If you're active, if you're doing stuff like true strength, you know, the strongest people for like actual functional strength are people that just do manual jobs, right? They just do something manual and they're able to do that properly all day, etc. That's just strength. And if you don't have a manual job, you probably do need to do some exercise then. And again, you don't have to, you know, be bench pressing, you know, records like, you don't have to go to the gym. You know, running, at least you've got like some strength and ability to get up a hill, which a lot of people can't. You'd be surprised. By walking around like a man, that's not mincing as you go. That's not trying to see who's looking at me while I walk because of my latest posture and pose and new biceps and everything else. And by talking like a man, and that's just being straight down the line, straight talking, you know, talking normally. And that's 8 points. There's probably a load more. It's clearly a sin, according to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Okay, so what should we do? We should all do our best to avoid it, shouldn't we? And if you disagree with that stuff on that list, cool, whatever. But don't go the other way, right? Just okay. But think of things in your life, because every single one of us, I guarantee, every single one of us has things in our life, all the men here, that is, and the boys here, where we're probably sinning in terms of effeminacy to some degree. I believe that, you know, because it's everywhere, all different areas of that. And we just got to try and work out and try and make sure that we're just not acting, behaving, talking, speaking, etc., like a woman and trying to act like a man. And women, same the other way, right? It's not because we're better than women, it's just because we're different. God wants us to act like men. And that's especially important in this day and age where it is rife, rife everywhere. I mean, you're looking at people now, that weirdo walked past the church just earlier with his little frock on, and his earrings, the guy looks like a six-year-old builder or something, and he's walking down the road in a long dress, and it's like, how freaky is that? Oh, but I'm just going to push the limits a little bit. It's like, nowadays, it's more important than ever, isn't it? Show you a man, act like a man, behave like a man. You might influence others around you as well. You might be able to make a small difference to your small world around you. But actually, that guy, yeah, you don't see them anymore. It would be a good thing. Someone said, yeah, he's a bit of a dinosaur, that one. It's like, yeah, yeah. That's meant to be an insult, is it? Oh, one of those old, whatever. It's like, no, what? What's wrong with acting and behaving like a man? It's not cool to be some metrosexual, little, basically compromising little queer. Trying to appease the world by being as effeminate as you can just about get away with. Act like a man, yeah? Act like a man like God wants you to. That was avoiding the sin of effeminacy. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for... well, you know, the direction, the instruction, the examples you give us in the word as well, Lord, and men of God in various areas. We're not just talking about pastors and preachers, just in various areas of their lives, Lord. You just you know, act and behave like men are meant to act and behave. And obviously, you know, we shouldn't be sinning to try and be more manly, thinking that somehow being maybe obnoxious or being rude or whatever else, that's not manliness. But manliness, you know, there are things which do qualify as manliness. We can clean the outside of the platter as well as the inside, Lord. And these things, you know, should be things that we think about. We should be trying to please you. We should be trying to behave as you want us to behave, Lord. I pray that everyone here will just, you know, whether they've had their little painted toes trodden on or not, just to just, you know, take it in the spirit that it's meant, Lord, to just help people to be more like you want us to be. Help everyone here to just, you know, apply it to their lives and dust themselves off and, you know, try and be more like you want them to be, Lord, and help everyone to you know, get out and make a way of getting out and preach the gospel to people, Lord, and to return for this evening service. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.